We will be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 through 40. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen.
If you read the Bible regularly, sometimes you ask yourself a question. What's up with that? You read the Bible and what it says about an issue, but our culture says the exact opposite as to what the Bible teaches. So what's up with that? There are two verses here in 1 Corinthians 7 that make us ask that question. In verse 38, we read Paul say that he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. In Paul's judgment, singleness is better than marriage. Then in verse 40, Paul says about widows, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. It's happier for a widow to remain single rather than to remarry. People who read 1 Corinthians 7 will say to themselves, what's up with that? How could Paul possibly think that singleness is better than marriage? Hasn't Paul seen any of the romantic comedies on TV or in film these days? Doesn't Paul know that to be alone, to be single, is hell? Doesn't he know that your life does not begin until you find your soulmate, until you find that person who completes you? Only when you have sex and romance and the big wedding does your life truly begin, and you are fulfilled then as a human being. Only in a romantic relationship do you find heaven. So, Paul, what's up with that teaching of yours in 1 Corinthians 7? We have reached the part in our sermon series in the book of Ephesians where Paul will begin to discuss marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. So I thought it would be good for us to take 8 weeks to talk about marriage. But I want to talk about marriage from not just Ephesians 5, but also from other parts of the Bible. But before we talk about marriage, I want to talk about singleness, because I know that many of you are single adults, and you're asking yourself, well, what does the Bible say to me? Well, it says to you what the title of our sermon series this week says. Okay, on the top of it, it says, singleness is not hell. Marriage is not heaven. That's what the scripture teaches. Instead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that both singleness and marriage are good. Now, this might be surprising to those of you who have binge-watched all the romantic comedies on Netflix. So let's examine 1 Corinthians 7 today and ask ourselves how it can be possible that both singleness and marriage are good states. Let's see some ways that both of these states can be good. First of all, singleness is good if you are fully devoted to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul begins writing to the betrothed in verse 25. He's writing to those who are engaged. His advice in verse 26 is that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. He goes on to explain in verse 27 that if you are bound to a wife and that you are married, don't seek to be free of your wife. And if you are free from a wife, do not seek a wife, Paul says. Don't get married. Paul's advice then to the engaged is to break off the engagement and to stay single if you can possibly do it. Why? It all has to do with the phrase, in view of the present distress, in verse 26. Now, what distress is he talking about? We get a clue in verse 29 where Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Now, the time referred to here refers to the time when Jesus will return to earth to judge the world and to set up his eternal kingdom. Jesus could return at any moment. So where should our focus be as Christians? On Jesus and his kingdom. We should have a sense of urgency within us then for our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and our fellow students who do not yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because we do not know when the end will come. And we should have a sense of urgency as well about our individual growth in holiness before we come into the presence of our holy God. The time is short. We need to get ready to come into the presence of God. We need to get ready for when Christ returns. So as Christians, we should be less involved in the things of the world than the non-Christian. According to verses 29 through 31, we as Christians in this world, we might be married or mourning or rejoicing or are buying goods or dealing with worldly concerns in some way. But we should live as if these things were of secondary concern to us. Why? Because verse 31 says that the present form of this world is passing away. This world will soon be no more. And that means that the marriage of this world will soon be no more. None of us will be married in heaven. How then should we as Christians live in light of Christ's soon return? We should live with different values as believers in Jesus. We should live like marriage is not the ultimate in human fulfillment. We should live instead with Jesus and his kingdom being the ultimate in human fulfillment. Since that is the case, Paul could advise the Corinthians to stay single like he was, so that they could be less distracted in serving Christ. He says in verses 32 and 33, "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife." Singleness is good, then, because singles can give more time and undistracted service to Jesus. Single people, for one thing, can be undistracted because they don't have to read books like Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. Why don't single people have to read these books? Because they're single. It doesn't matter to them why their spouse is acting like they're from another planet. They don't have to worry about that. They're not married. Both the single man and the single woman then can focus their time, their attention, and their whole heart on serving Jesus. Because as we will see in a moment's time, Jesus is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us. And God's family is the only family that will truly satisfy us. So let me speak to all single adults here today by giving two warnings to you about idols. First, some singles overemphasize the goodness of marriage, and so they make an idol out of marriage. Single Christians, singleness is not God's plan B for the Christian life. Don't think that marriage is God's plan A for Christians, because somehow in marriage you will find complete emotional and spiritual fulfillment in the perfect mate. Singles, I have news for you. There is no perfect mate. We are all deeply flawed. And so if you expect your mate to be perfect, if you do happen to get married one day, your expectations for your spouse will crush your spouse, just like a deep sea diver will be crushed by the weight of the water. No spouse can live up to the expectations of perfection. There is only one perfect spouse, and his name is Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus single or married? Jesus, as we know, was a single man, just like the Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians. And so if you think that marriage is God's plan A for every Christian, don't you think that Jesus and Paul would have been married as well? Yes, that does make sense. So maybe, just maybe, singleness can be God's plan A for certain Christians. Maybe single Christians can live a joyful and a fulfilling life even without romance and marriage and sex. I think that Jesus and Paul both had a joyful and a fulfilling life, even though they were single throughout their entire lives. Singleness was God's good gift for them. So don't overemphasize marriage and make an idol out of it. And I would say also, don't underemphasize marriage and make an idol out of your own independence. Some single people today are afraid of commitment. That's the entire reason why they don't get married. They see the divorce in their parents' generation and in their friends who have gotten married. And they say to themselves, there must be something really bad about marriage. It must be impossible, so I will not make a commitment to get married. But what did God say about marriage? In the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, I'd like for us to read out loud together what God pronounced about marriage in Genesis chapter 1:31, after God had created Adam and Eve and brought them together in marriage. Let's read out loud together what God said. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So what is God's judgment about marriage? It is what? Very good. There's no equivocation on God's part. He looks at marriage, what he has created, and he says, this is a very good thing. So don't make an idol then out of your own independence as a single person, and stay away from marriage because you can't make a commitment to anyone. Singleness is good if you can use your single state to be more fully devoted to Jesus. But it is not good if you stay single only because you can't make a commitment. Jesus certainly wants us to make a commitment to him. And for many of us as Christians, one of the things that helps us in our commitment to Jesus is to be more committed to our spouses. Our commitment to our spouses teaches us about what it means to be committed to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was addressing some false teaching about marriage and singleness. The Corinthians were Greeks, and the Greeks believed that anything that was spiritual was good. And they also believed that anything that was physical or material was bad. So what would these false teachers then say about marriage and sex? They would say that marriage and sex were a sin. They were bad. We see Paul write against this false teaching in verse 28. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. And he says the same thing in verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. So Paul makes it clear, marriage and sex within marriage are not sin. They are good gifts of God. God himself says that marriage is good in Genesis chapter 1. But don't miss this. Singleness is also good. Because singleness is good, Paul could say in verse 38, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage does even better. Paul agreed with the false teachers that singleness was better than marriage, but he did not agree that marriage and sex within marriage were a sin. Paul taught that singleness was better because it gave singles the opportunity to spend all of their time in full devotion to Christ. A single Christian woman named Paige Benton Brown wanted to be married. Like many of you who are singles, she longed for marriage. But she wrote an article that sounded very much like Paul's advice here in 1 Corinthians 7. Her article was titled, Singled Out by God for Good. Here is some of what she wrote. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this is his best for me. Let's face it, singleness is not an inherently inferior state of affairs. But I want to be married. I pray to that end every day. I may meet someone and walk down the aisle in the next couple of years because God is so good to me. And I may never have another date because God is so good to me. Singles, I know that singleness can be very hard. I know that it can be very lonely. But singleness can also be good. It can be good because God is good to us all of the time, whether we are single or married. And singleness can be good because of the time and the opportunity that it gives to you to focus on Jesus. Well, singleness is good if you are fully devoted to the Lord, and marriage is also good if you are fully devoted to the Lord. Paul's advice to engaged couples is summarized in verse 35. He says there, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. In verses 32 through 34, Paul uses the word anxious four times. Both the single Christian and the married Christian were anxious about different things. Verse 32 says that the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. But verse 33 says the married man is anxious about worldly things. Clearly, Paul thinks that being single is better than being married, because you will have more time for Jesus and his kingdom as a single person. However, the main point of what Paul is saying is that we need to live in undivided devotion to Jesus, whether we are single or married. He doesn't want to lay any restraint upon those who want to get married or lay any restriction upon those folks. He doesn't want those who want to get married to be anxious about whether or not they are committing a sin in getting married. He doesn't want those who are getting married to be anxious about anything. Either marriage or singleness, Paul says, is good in the eyes of God, as long as we are fully devoted to Jesus. So don't worry about what those people are saying who think that marriage is a sin. It's not a sin. And if marriage would help you to be more fully devoted to Jesus, Paul says, then go ahead and get married. But if you can stay single and have more time for Christ, then stay single. Both marriage and singleness are good. But if a single Christian wants to marry, well, who should they marry? One answer is found in Paul's advice to the widows in verse 39. There Paul writes, "But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Christians should only marry another Christian. Now here's another part of the Bible where our culture would say, "What's up with that? What if you fall in love with someone who is not a Christian? Are you telling me, Paul, I shouldn't marry that person? What's up with that?" Well, let's think about it. What would it mean if you married someone who is not a Christian, if you are a Christian? Well, your non-Christian spouse will never understand the thing that is most important to you. And that means that your non-Christian spouse will never understand you. That spouse will never get your motivation for all that you do in life. He will never get your passion for Jesus. Jesus then will not draw you closer to your non-Christian spouse. Instead, Jesus will be a source of division between you and your spouse, because you see things very differently regarding Jesus. So Paul says, if you're going to marry, marry a Christian. Marriage is supposed to be until death do us part, Paul says in verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So Paul says, marry a Christian, someone with whom you share the most important thing in life. So let me speak here today to the single men who would like to be married one day. There is one thing that men from our culture look for in a wife, and that is beauty. Men desire a beautiful wife, and that is a good thing. There is nothing wrong with that. God has made men to desire beauty, to be pleased with beauty, so there's nothing wrong with wanting a beautiful wife. The problem is that our culture lies to us about beauty. Our culture says that a beautiful woman has to be a certain size and shape. And about 99% of the women in the world do not fit in to that size or shape. It is then only the 1% of women who are on the magazine covers who are truly beautiful. Church, hear me clearly. What our culture teaches us about beauty in women is a lie. And this lie has caused untold damage within our society. This lie causes women to hate themselves and to starve themselves if they do not fit within the guidelines of our culture's guidelines for beauty. And it causes men to turn away from a potentially great wife and turn to the ugly substitute of pornography instead. It also causes women, as they get older, to think that they are too old to be beautiful anymore. And this is all a lie. Men, the Bible says that beauty has far more to do with character than with what size or shape a woman is. So men, if you are looking for a beautiful Christian wife to marry someday, I brought a picture with me today of my advice to you. Here it is. Men, wake up and smell the coffee. There are beautiful Christian women all around you in this church and in our community. So if you are looking for a beautiful wife, wake up. They are near you. You don't have to look high and wide. And so one of these beautiful women can make you very happy in marriage because they are full of Christ and they are full of life and full of love that they want to share with a husband. You just need to open your eyes to the beauty of these women that Jesus has given to them. And ladies who are looking for a husband, let me caution you about another lie that's found in our culture. This is the lie that you have to marry a wealthy man in order to have a good marriage. Yes, ladies, you should want to marry a man who works hard. After all, you don't want to marry a child. You don't want to marry someone that you're going to have to take care of for the rest of your life. You want a husband, someone to share with you in the joys and the responsibilities and the burdens of adult life. But ladies, don't be seduced by the lie that it is only a wealthy man who can make you happy. Again, the Bible teaches that character is far more important than money. So if you see a man who loves Jesus, who is honest, a man of integrity, someone who's faithful, someone who's strong in character, hardworking and kind, this is the kind of man that you want to marry. The size of his bank account does not matter. Now, as we close this morning, I want to make a connection between what Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians 7 and what he teaches back in Ephesians 5. So if you brought your Bible here today, and I hope you did, turn back with me to Ephesians 5, and let's see how Paul concludes Ephesians 5 as he speaks about marriage. In Ephesians 5 and verse 31, Paul concludes this discussion about marriage by quoting from the book of Genesis. We read in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So it sounds definitely like he's teaching the Ephesians about what marriage is and what marriage means. But then Paul does something interesting in verse 32. He says there, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So what is Paul saying here? He is saying that human marriage is not ultimate. It is not the most important thing in this world. He is saying that human marriage is a sign that points to the real marriage that is important, the marriage of Jesus to his church. That's the marriage that every Christian will one day participate in. Paul is saying that marriage then is not ultimately about sex or security or your personal fulfillment. Marriage instead was created by God to be a reflection of Jesus' love for us in the church. People should be able then to look at the marriage of a Christian and say, I see the gospel in that marriage. I see how much Jesus loves the church as I look at that marriage. And church, Jesus does love you very much. Some of you may feel guilty this morning because you have not obeyed the teaching of the scripture that is found in 1 Corinthians 7. And some of you may feel guilty this morning because you know that your own marriage does not reflect the love of Jesus for his church. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for that sin that you feel guilty for this morning. He died so that you might be forgiven. Jesus, the most beautiful person ever, became ugly on the cross to die for you. He became ugly so that you might become beautiful. He rose again from the dead to show you that he has the power to make you a new and beautiful person. He can give you the power to live like he wants you to live. This life is available to all Christians, whether you are single or married. So church, both marriage and singleness are good in the eyes of God. They are good as long as they help you to stay fully devoted to Jesus, the beautiful Savior who gave his life and his love for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are the giver of every good gift. We thank you that you are the giver of the gift of marriage and indeed even the gift of singleness. Lord, for those who are struggling with singleness, I pray, God, that you would help them to persevere. I pray that you would help them to see its goodness even in the midst of loneliness and challenges. And I pray for marriages that are struggling as well. Help them to see that Jesus is good and Jesus is powerful enough to heal and reconcile their marriage. Thank you, O Lord, for these good gifts that you have given us. We praise you for them. Amen.